Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we got a list from Paul of some of the gifts that we might have and instructions on how to use those to build up the body. Today, Paul is going to continue that thought in Romans chapter 12. Today, we're going to be in verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let love be genuine, without strings attached or agendas required. Love is the ultimate virtue extolled in the New Testament. Love, we are told, is not about us. Love is not just an emotion or a fuzzy feeling. We know that Christ loved us because he died for us while we were still his enemies. Love is active, it's a verb, and love is concerned with the needs of others and with filling those needs. God did not require us to fulfill an agenda before he loved us. Yet we, like the unmerciful servant, withhold that from our brothers and sisters. Paul uses a really strong word here, abhor, hate. Hate what is evil. The root word, Greek word here even suggests the idea of shrinking from that which you detest. Have no desire to be a part of it, to be around it, to view it, to see it, to hear it. Detest it. Avoid it at all costs. Just like I avoid Miller moths in the summer. Long story, and yes, I know that's irrational. Cling to what is good. Sometimes I think we're doing just that, clinging by our very fingernails to what we know is good when we feel like we are on the edge of a cliff and have nothing else to hold on to. Cling to what is good so strongly that it has to be pried from your grasp. Remember, the only truly good things are his. We have no goodness of our own, but only that which he has given to us as a reflection of him, not of ourselves. I love how verse 10 reads. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. What a way to express how we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our goal is not to advance ourselves, but to advance him and to help the entire body as we do so. It's not about me or you. It's about him. Be devoted to other Christians, knowing that they are part of your family and the family of God, not because they are attractive to you, not because they look like you. Show genuine, appreciating admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4 is a passage that my sons and I memorized as one of their Bible verses, and it really drives this point home. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Verse 11 is something that I think we brush over and don't consider today, but it is so important. Never be lacking in zeal for serving the Lord. Never be lacking in the desire to serve the Lord. Remember when Jesus says in Revelation 3:16 that those who are lukewarm, he will spit out of his mouth? You can't have an encounter with the living God and come away unchanged. If you are unchanged, I'd suggest perhaps you haven't had an encounter with him, or you're still encountering him on your terms, not on his. Do everything to your best. Everything that you do in your Christian life is valuable and should be done with care and with enthusiasm. When we are slothful and lazy, not only are we preventing good from being done, but we're actually assisting evil to be done. When we procrastinate, ouch, and wait until the last minute, are we really glorifying God in how well we can cram stuff into the final seconds before something is due? Fervent in spirit is literally to boil in spirit. The imagery we get here is that of having plenty of heat to give productive energy, but not so much heat that that energy becomes frenzied and chaotic. It's controlled enthusiasm, controlled zeal. Again, hope here is not that Gee, I hope it doesn't rain today. Hope. This is sure hope, certainty that what he has said will come to pass, will come to pass. So rejoice in that hope. Know that his return is imminent, and we will be fully redeemed and perfected by him. And rejoice. Persevere in your suffering. Remember, Paul has already told us that God is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Those trials that you face are part of that too. They are not accidental, and they have not surprised God. How do we persevere in our suffering? Well, not by relying on our own strength, that's for certain. No, we persevere in our suffering by relying on him. And how do we rely on him? How do we align ourselves with him? By reading his word and through prayer. We must continue to pray daily, hourly, minutely, if need be. Look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and see their needs and help them. Pray, yes, absolutely, but if you know a brother or sister doesn't have adequate clothing for their children, help meet that need. It doesn't have to be brand name stuff. But seriously, take a trip to Goodwill and get some essentials and gift it to them. You don't even have to tell them who it's from. Indeed, the blessing for them and for you may be better that way. But please note, Paul is talking directly about brothers and sisters in Christ here. We are to meet the physical needs of the saints before we meet the needs of the world. Meeting the physical needs of unbelievers is not a bad thing, but if you're doing that without caring for the needs within the body, it's a problem. Remember, you are part of the body of Christ. If you stub your toe, you're going to bandage it, right? You're not going to bandage your neighbor's toe, right? Same thing here. Address the needs of the body of Christ so the body can function as it should be for his glory. Paul also gives the direction to practice hospitality. Hospitality, especially in Paul's day, was so key to the spread of the gospel. Also, just as we see in Philippians, when Paul commends the people for taking care of him while he's in jail, practicing hospitality for fellow believers could be dangerous to your family. When it became known that these troublemakers were staying in your house, you couldn't hide that you were involved with them. Having someone stay in your house meant that you were offering protection to them as well from whatever threats might come to those guests. And sometimes those threats came from the authorities too. Hospitality here is actually pursuing the love of strangers. This is not talking about having your friends over for dinner. In New Testament times, travel was dangerous and inns were rare and often expensive and often depraved. They were dangerous. So early believers often opened their homes to travelers, especially to fellow believers. In the same way, we should not just be opening our homes to those we know best and enjoy time with. And hospitality doesn't say you need to make a lot of money so you can buy a big house and everyone can have their own room. No, we don't have a huge home. We have a very small one, but we have worked hard to do whatever we can to make our home inviting and welcoming and a place where people can rest and be safe. We may only have water and toast to offer, but we will offer what we can, and we try hard to offer it without malice or irritation. When we're full of that zeal for the Lord, that spiritual fervor, it makes so much more sense how we can be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. We are joyful not because of our present circumstances, but because of the hope we have in him for eternity. We are patient in affliction, knowing that it is only for a temporary time and knowing what we have been promised when we have run the good race. We are faithful in prayer when we realize where everything comes from and who is in control of everything. There isn't anything that is too small for him to be concerned about. There isn't anything too big that it could overwhelm him. We should be coming to him not just in trials, but in adoration and praise as well, thanking him and showing our gratitude to him for all that he has done and has promised to do for us. These short verses give us so much to consider as we consider how we treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul gives specific ways that we can show that our love is genuine and not self-centered or emotion-based. If you are welcomed someone into your home, knowing that you could end up in jail for your association with that person, you thought about it long and hard before you did it. Paul is telling the people to put their money where their mouths are, not just to claim they follow Christ, but to demonstrate that they do it. Again, the actions here are not how we earn salvation, because we can't earn it. The actions here are practical things that will pour out of a heart that is full of gratitude for the grace and mercy shown to them by God. So, as you go about your day, ask yourself if you have the zeal that Paul talks about here. Are you looking for ways to serve the body of Christ? Are you invested in the lives of other believers? Do you love to talk about Jesus, or is he a Sunday-only topic, or around church friends only? Do you desire to do whatever is necessary for his glory, no matter the cost? He counted the cost and still sacrificed himself for us. Are you still counting the cost to yourself, your reputation, and your work? Or are you ready to be zealous for your Savior?
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.